I'm going to invite you to turn to a passage called 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this morning we're going to be talking about generous grace. Generous grace. I'm going to be reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version, this morning, because I think it captures a little more closely the intent of this passage. I'm going to begin at verse 6 through 15. 9, 6 through 15. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it's written, he's distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this inexpressible gift. This is the second sermon in our series on Grace is Still Amazing. And next Sunday we will finish that series. Well, a couple weeks ago, I took three of my grandchildren, our grandchildren, to the Southland Leisure Center. You been there? Yeah, it's a great place to go and spend an afternoon. So it was a Saturday, and I took the three of them. We had a great time. Now part of the water park is the usual things, the water slides, and they have some great play areas, and they have the waves and all of those things. In this one section of Southland Leisure Center, there are these mounted water guns and spray machines. You can stand above on a kind of like a catwalk. And then everybody who walks below you, you can shoot them with a water gun that's got a lot of power. It's great. Had my grandkids up there, and we saw people we never saw before in our lives, and we took those little guns, sprayed them down. It was a great time. And as we were doing that, then we went down to kind of where that same water section was where we could get sprayed. And as we were standing there, all of a sudden, we felt this great deluge of water just come splashing over top of us. We were completely covered. When we looked up, there's this huge bucket that holds over 500 gallons or about 1,900 liters of water. And it had just dumped its whole load on top of us. Well, my grandkids, they just screamed, and then they laughed, and they called for more. It takes 3 minutes for the bucket to fill up, and then it does it all over again. The overflow, the abundance, the profusion, the wealth of water was astounding. And we did nothing to make it happen. We just stood there. We didn't push any buttons. We didn't pull any ropes. We didn't have to prove that we belonged. It just happened. All we did was we stood there, and suddenly we were awash with the surprise of all this beautiful water. And what I realized was that we were experiencing something that's reflected in God's generous grace. Don't you like that? God pouring out his grace on us in such incredible abundance and overflow. Michael Green, one of my favorite writers, says it so well. The joyful hilarity of giving runs through the entire New Testament. Don't you like that? The joyful hilarity. Ha! Don't you like that? Grace, ha! He gave it to me. I got grace. Ha! You. That's what happens when you stand under the bucket and it tips over And you can't help but laugh and clap your hands for joy. It came. Who would ever guess that was going to happen? I didn't. Generous grace, overflowing everywhere. Ha! That's way too much fun. You having fun yet? Well, the scripture I read you this morning has a bit of a backstory. Paul is on one of his missionary journeys through Greece and Rome. And we think he's likely in Philippi, which is in Macedonia, which is in northern Greece, way up in the tip. And he's writing in Philippi to the Corinthians. And Paul has heard that the Jerusalem church back in Israel has been in real trouble. They've been through a multi-year drought and the people are starving. The farmers in the surrounding area and their families have started to move into the city because they can't make anything grow on their farms, and so they're hoping that maybe just by gathering the streets they can find a little something to eat to feed themselves and their children. And so by now, the city is absolutely clogged with people trying to find some level of refuge. The streets are lined with what we would call basically homeless people. And of course, the church being the church is reaching out to the homeless people, to those who are hungry and starving, and trying to do whatever they can to help these poor people in the name of Jesus. Jesus, who has changed the way in which the way they look at the world. Jesus, who has transformed their hearts and lives. Jesus, who's caused them to look beyond themselves and to see the need that's around them. It's kind of like our food pantry. But their resources in Jerusalem were getting thin. And desperation was starting to set in. Paul was now writing to all the churches that he had been establishing in Greece and Turkey, encouraging them to take up an offering so that they could send a substantial gift of love to the home church in Jerusalem. And in this letter, Paul then begins to extrapolate his teaching on generous grace, what it means to receive and to give the grace of God. He was hoping to take a great big bucket, 500 gallons worth of goods, back to Jerusalem and dump it out on the people in a gesture of generosity. Well, there's a fundamental principle that Paul is working with as we look at this particular passage. It's the principle of generosity. When we talk about generosity, what we're really talking about is an attitude or a spirit in which we choose to live our lives in Christ. I remember when we were raising our children that we would require them. We would force them to do what we wanted, but it was much tougher to get them to adjust their attitude. I could force them to clean their bedroom, but I didn't seem to be able to force them to do it cheerfully. Right? I found that they could grumble their way through the entire exercise, that they could take a half-hour task and turn it into a four-hour period of misery. And it still didn't look very good. It just barely came up to minimum standard. Sometimes I would say to them, I need you to go to your room and don't come out until you have a better attitude. You begin to wonder if you're going to have to take meals for 2 or 3 weeks in, but it didn't always work. But I do know this, that if it's going to work, it's going to take some time. You don't just go to your head and flip a switch and say, I'm going to have this great attitude. It takes a little time. Paul puts two things together: generosity and cheerfulness. Generosity and cheerfulness. He says that God loves a cheerful giver. Have you ever given something when you weren't cheerful? Ever received something from somebody who wasn't cheerful in giving it? Well, I'll take it. I've never met a generous person. I've never met a generous person who is miserable and contentious. These two words just don't go together. Well, we're getting close to Christmas, and there's two movies that I watch every year when we come to Christmas time. It's A Wonderful Life and A Christmas Carol. You know those ones? Yeah. Now, The Christmas Carol by the Muppets is probably one of the better ones, but you know, I still like the one with Alistair in it. And in The Christmas Carol, the miserly and miserable, those two things go together, Scrooge has to face the consequences of his close-hearted, tight-fisted ways. What's fascinating about the story is that Scrooge becomes completely transformed when he becomes generous. He's ecstatically and gloriously cheerful and generous. He had that joyful hilarity. Remember the scene where he's leaping and dancing all around the room and laughing as he gives things away. The generosity changes his miserable attitude. He becomes almost deliriously cheerful. That's the way it works. The act of generosity creates a cheerful or joyful heart. There's one more word that Paul decides to throw into the mix, and we find it in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Paul says this. This is kind of interesting. Listen to it. See that you also excel in the grace of giving. Excel in the grace of giving. The only way that you can possibly excel in the grace of giving is if you're generous. That's the way you excel. And what you're learning to excel in is the grace of giving. Generous, cheerful, and graceful. That's a bucketful. The bucket is like a pail or bag the farmer used. He filled it up with seed, and then he went out to his field that was all prepared, and he began to fling out the seed on the land to see what would happen. He sowed the seed. And if he was generous in his sowing, he received back a generous harvest. Scripture says that sometimes he would receive back 30 seeds for every seed he sowed, or even 60, or even 100 seeds for every seed sowed. Now, Paul here is not creating some sort of formula. You sow this much, you'll get this much back, you know. Some people like to do that. But what he is saying is that generosity flows both directions. It's a principle. If you're generous, generosity is frequently returned. It's just the way things work. If you're stingy, you'll probably get stinginess back. But what we need to see is that Paul is taking this basic truth much deeper. In verse 10, he asks this question, where did you get the seed in the first place? He doesn't ask it quite that way, but that's the point of it. Where did you get the seed in the first place? If you have a seed to sow, where did you get the seed to sow? There's the real question. Where did you get the seed to sow? The answer to that question will determine whether you can be a generous person or not. Where did you get the seed in the first place? Where did you get the car in the first place? Well, I got it at the Ford dealership just down the road here. See, what happened was I went in one day and they had one of those employee sale, pricing sales, and I got myself a Mustang for $9,000 off. It was a great deal. Excellent. That is excellent. Where'd you get the money to buy the car? Well, see, I got this job at NMAX. I have a pretty good job there. It's one where I'm actually on one of the top management teams. Well, how'd you get that job? Well, I went to the University of Calgary. I got an excellent education, and so as a result of that education, I was able to apply for the job, and I got it. And if I must say so about myself, I work extremely hard, and I seem to have some sort of, I don't know, talent, I guess, for the job. So I guess I'm pretty smart. I work hard, and I've climbed the corporate ladder in the usual way, and I'm reasonably successful. That's where we stop.
because I deserve it. I earned it. I qualified for it. And frankly, if you don't have it, then it's probably because you're not as well, I don't really know how to say it, as dedicated, as gifted, or as capable as I am. That's just how the world works. Yeah, it is. It is how the world works. That's pretty much how it goes. Except for one thing. You know what the one thing is? No, you can't read it back to me off your sheet. Grace. That's the one we've forgotten, this whole continuum. It's grace. All that you have that you've just listed off is because of God's generous grace. Everything comes from the hand of God. He created you. He gifted you. He has blessed you. By the way, He's blessed you abundantly. Paul says that His grace is abounding, overflowing, increasing. In other words, if it wasn't for God's grace, you would have nothing. Our very life, our existence comes from the hand of God. Listen to verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you. How much? So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Man, he can't get that word all out enough. We can be generous because it wasn't ours in the first place. And because we don't have to get it, God supplies it. That's not very practical, actually, if you think about what happens if my savings go down. What if my cupboards have less? What if I'm not as powerful as I once was? What if I lose my influence? Then I can't do the good I used to do. What if I give away what I will need tomorrow? Then what do I do? Well, what's interesting about generosity, cheerfulness, and grace is that none of these words have anything to do with how much you have or don't have, with how gifted you are or not gifted. Generosity is for everyone. Here's our basic way of thinking. Those who have more should be more generous, right? If you get $1 million, you should be a lot more generous than somebody who doesn't. But the spirit of generosity is not measured in how much. We think that millionaire can afford to be more generous than someone who has far less. That's the way we put it. He can afford to be more generous. We think that it's unfair how much grace some people have received. Listen, if you're measuring it, then it's neither generosity nor is it grace. If you're measuring it, then it's not generous and it's not grace. There's no line where stingy ends and generosity begins. Generosity is the spirit of the heart. Stinginess is a disease of the heart. Grace comes in abundance. An overflow without measure, undeserved and unearned. Seems so wrong when the wicked receive grace. I hate it when that happens. But then what would have happened to me? Where would I be without grace? I think one of the most confusing things about generosity that this passage raises is that if we are generous, then we will receive generosity in return. Sounds like a give and take, a reward, and that doesn't sound like grace. If you are generous, then God will be generous to you, and if you are not, then He closes off the tap. But that is not what Paul is saying. That would mean that we are motivated to be generous because we're going to get something back out of it.
Well, then how could that possibly be grace? No. What Paul is trying to do is address the fear that is resident in us. The notion that if we give something away, if we become generous, then we're going to be left high and dry. That's what you get for being generous, nothing. All that we have and all that we are has come from the hand of God. The generous heart is always refueled by the generous grace of God. You cannot drain the ocean dry. His grace abounds more and more to you. Well, that doesn't mean, though, however, that you just throw everything overboard, that you become careless with what God has given to you. I think God's grace is a reckless grace, but he has given us the responsibility of stewardship. We're to use what he's given us for the purposes of his own glory. His grace and generosity are intended for us to not intended for us to just have a good time. It was intended for us to build the kingdom of God. It was meant to care for those who are in need. It was meant to be the way we live our lives in front of a broken and empty world. I read a story recently of a leader of a pregnancy care center who was generous and gracious. The pregnancy care center was designed to help women who wanted to take their babies to full term. They were there as an alternative to abortion, as a witness to the sacredness of life. Well, in the middle of the winter, a group of pro-choice protesters gathered to fight for the right for a woman to choose. The leader of the center saw them outside protesting, went down the street, bought a box of donuts and a case of coffee, and carried them out to the protesters. Well, the protesters were pretty wary. They weren't sure if they should take a donut or a coffee. And she said, "I know that you and I don't agree about the issue, but I also know that you must be cold out here, and so I want you to have some donuts and coffee for your day." Generosity and grace in the face of animosity. It's the grace of Jesus shared in a spirit of generosity. So I was wondering, what's the real threat to our generosity? What is it that holds us back from being generous? What says, I think most of us want to be generous, but what keeps you back from it? I think it's this. I think that generosity holds a threat to our own sense of security. We feel like if we're generous, then our security is going to be threatened. But then grace does that too. Grace just upsets the apple cart. Grace turns the world upside down. Grace destroys the give and take of life. It messes with the fundamentals of how we think we should live. How can we live in a world where we receive what we don't deserve, where we have what we haven't earned? That's what generous does. It isn't worried what about it will get back. It's just generous. What happens is generosity is grace in action. When we lack generosity, it reveals a difficult truth about ourselves. When we lack generosity, we discover that we're tied up. Our security is tied up in all the wrong things. Somehow, we feel the more things we gather around ourselves, the more secure we feel. When we have some of those things around us, we feel like we have a little more control over the things that might happen to us. But it also reveals that our lack of generosity is fundamentally a lack of trust, of faith in God. We don't actually trust him for the outcome. We're uncertain about whether we can rely on him when the hard things come, and so we hedge our bets. We better hold back just a little bit in case he doesn't come through. Oh, but listen.
God is able to make all grace abound to you. Or as the New Living Translation says, God will generously provide all that you need. So is God a stingy God or a generous God? Got any ideas? It's kind of obvious, isn't it? He is a generous God. God is a generous God. He held nothing back. In the greatest act of generous grace in all of his history, his Son Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross so that I could be forgiven. How more generous could he be? What more grace could be shown? What more could he have given? And it's all grace. It's all grace. There's this beautiful song that says, "Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me." I was thinking about that. What greater grace is there than to be loved? What greater grace was there than when Lori chose to love me? I can't think of one thing I did to earn it. I can't think of one thing about me that deserves it. But do I ever love it? Am I ever grateful for it? What incredible generosity to be loved enough that Jesus would lay down his life for me. Did you know that the word generosity means to bless? You can basically change the words out in the New Testament. Generosity, bless. The word generosity. God blesses us with his grace. He blesses us. He generously blesses us with all that we need. He blesses us with one another. He blesses us with his church. He blesses us with his forgiveness. He blesses us with his mercy. He blesses us with his love. He blesses us with his presence. He blesses us with his power. He blesses us with his compassion. He blesses us with his spirit. He is generous with his blessing. He never thinks, "Ooh, I think I gave away just a little too much. I better take some back." He's generous with his blessing. He is liberal. He is overwhelming. He is overflowing. He's dynamic. His grace is more than we can imagine. So I want to know this morning, do you realize what an amazing gift you've received in generous grace? Do you get it? Do you actually get it, that you've received it? Well, what's our response? He tells us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God, verse 11. There will be an overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Others will praise God. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Did you hear anything better than that on a Thanksgiving Sunday? A perfect day to give thanks. There are, by the way, two different ways to give thanks. First, we give thanks. We've received so much from the generous grace of Jesus. So it's time to give thanks. We give thanks in a spirit of generosity. It flows out of us in a generous thanksgiving. You are taking on the spirit of generosity. It's the way that you choose to live. I am going to live generously. Yeah, it will involve how you use your money. So take your money and give it in a way that will advance the kingdom of God generously. The poor, the needy, a sponsored child, a neighbor, a charity, your church. It will involve your heart. Words of encouragement and blessing for the broken and the discouraged. Some time that you spend with the lonely and the sick. A smile for those who wonder if tomorrow will come and what it will bring. To offer the gift of Jesus to those who as yet do not know Jesus. Forgiveness for those who have wronged you. Joy when we need the reminder of God's grace. Celebration for what God has done. A heart full of thankfulness. Just a few things you might want to do if you want to give thanks. Second way is that we give thanks. That's it. We focus on the thanks. Well, I thought of a lot of different ways we could do that, but we're going to actually do that. We're going to give thanks. I want you to think of one of the ways that God has shown you grace. What is one way that God showed you grace? Okay? So we all agree, God has shown us grace. But I want you to think of one way He showed you grace. Think of one way God showed you grace. Okay? Then I want you to think of a way that another person has shown you grace.